Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to two passages. First of all, to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. We're going to look today at Psalm 4. It's on page 539, page 539. And as we read this psalm through, just be thinking about these things. What is it that's giving David a hard time? And we'll see that there is a link between what we looked at last week. And what does David do in this psalm that brings him help? And then the most important question of all, do you do the same things that will bring you help in a hard time? So Psalm 4, I'll just read the heading at the top of it first and then the psalm. This is God's word. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of man, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And then turn over with me to the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, just the first two verses of that chapter. And it's on page 1179. 1179. And this is talking certainly in verse 2 about Jesus undergoing something far more difficult than any of us. But that's not the end of it. That's not the last word. The verse also tells us what the last word is. So let's just read these two verses. And this again is God's word. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. We pray that God will bless to us these readings from his own holy word. Now, do please have your Bibles open at Psalm 4 as we spend a few minutes looking at it together. Page 539. It doesn't really matter what Bible version you're reading today. In verse 1, King David is in distress. And I want to call this sermon simply Dealing with Distress. But what is distress? The dictionary tells us distress is severe pressure of pain, sorrow, even anguish, leading to a state of exhaustion. Let me just say that again. Severe pressure of pain, sorrow, or anguish, leading to a state of exhaustion. The feeling that something is happening that shouldn't be happening. We can suffer distress when someone we love is sick. Many of you know what that feels like. I remember going to visit my brother when he was very sick in the hospice in this city. The cancer was growing in his brain, and he couldn't talk for very long at a time. And I remember thinking how odd it was for a young man, he was just 41, to become so disabled. Something wasn't right. And I can still recall the tightness in my chest, the pressure, not just when I was with him, but often during those days and weeks, almost as if a weight was pressing down on top of me. That was distress. And last week in Psalm 3, we saw David in distress. Does anybody remember why? Why was David in distress? What was happening to him? That's right, as the heading of the psalm tells us, in the small words, when David fled from Absalom his son. Absalom his son has taken the kingdom away from his father. And David has actually had to run from Absalom before Absalom takes his own life, or takes David's life. Well, Psalm 4 probably continues the same distress. If you look at verse 3 of Psalm 3, you'll see that David describes God as my glory. And then if you look at verse 2 of Psalm 4, David says, will you turn my glory to shame? And that again is to do with God. There's a link between the Psalms. And in both of the Psalms, David talks about lying down and sleeping. In Psalm 3, David was leaving his throne in Jerusalem. And in Psalm 4, now Jerusalem is far behind him. He's on the run. And Absalom may soon be after him. But what is good about the Psalms is that this will help you in different kinds of distress. When your own son is out to kill you, that's about the worst thing that you could think of. But if, young people, you have a new situation in front of you in the next few weeks, a new class at school, a new college, a new university, then that can raise your stress levels too. Or if you face someone who doesn't like you because you're a Christian at home or at work. Or if a relationship you're in falls apart. Or if there's some illness that you're struggling with. All these things can distress us. And here in this psalm, David shows us three simple steps to deal with distress, which every believer can use. We have the first step in verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Here David calls out in distress. And I have pictures just to help you to remember these things. So that's the first step. Call out to God. Or if you like, reach up. Reach out to God in distress. That's what David is doing. Some people call this an evening psalm. Psalm 3, a morning psalm. If this is the same day when David left Jerusalem, then it tells us that we can speak to God in the morning, and again in the evening. We don't have to make an appointment with God. God will never say he's too busy to spend time with us. I think the truth is that we don't always want to come to him. We think we can sort things out ourselves. But David knows he can't. And look what he calls God here. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And that shows us how David is related to God. God isn't a stranger to him. He has had dealings with God. He depends entirely on God now. God has given David his righteousness. He couldn't get it anywhere else. And without that righteousness, David can't even come to God. Nor can you. You wouldn't even want to. God has forgiven David's sin. Not because David has earned it, but because God chooses to. God has declared that David is right with him. Not by some trick with words, but because God has appointed someone else to pay for David's sin. God can't forget about David's sin. And that's why in the Old Testament, animals had to be killed often to point ahead to the Lamb of God who would take away his people's sin, who will take away your sin if you ask him to. And God has put the desire into David's heart in his distress to cry out in prayer. Notice what David goes on to say in verse 1. You have relieved me when I was in distress. And there's a lot of feeling in what David says here. This is urgent. But that doesn't mean that David's not thinking. I think sometimes we can get so carried away with emotion that we stop thinking. But David is remembering here how God saved him in the past. How God helped him kill a lion, kill a bear that came roaring at him when he was looking after the sheep in the hillsides. How God helped David kill a giant with one smooth, flat stone to his forehead. How God rescued David time and time again from King Saul as King Saul was hunting him down. So David is urgent, but he's also confident. And he says here literally, you have brought me out of a tight spot into wide open spaces. Have you ever felt cornered? Problems, troubles, pressing in on you from every side. And then suddenly they all melt away. It's as if you're out in the open country, no enemies in sight. Well, it's God who does that. It's God who takes off the pressure. Can you look back in your life to times like that when God did that for you? Maybe times with difficult people when God helped you, or times in tight spots when God was with you. Well, are you confident? Can't he do it again? His power doesn't weaken with age. His love doesn't fade. Are you filling your memory with such rescues so that when distress comes, you can think back? And are you taking Jesus with you into tight spots? Look at what David says at the end of verse 1. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He's asking for mercy, not for justice. Now, Absalom took over David's kingdom unjustly. David is God's anointed man, God's appointed man. But David knows his own heart well. He knows he doesn't deserve God's kindness. If God smiles on him, it's because God wants to. not because David can force God to. And in the same way, we can't strut into God's throne room and demand that God do such and such for us. Do you know yourself unrighteous and full of sin? I realize that people don't talk much about sin these days. It can sometimes sound a bit old-fashioned. The Bible never shies away from sin. Do you know how far your sin goes? Far deeper than just the words you say or the actions you do. It goes to thoughts. It goes to desires. It goes to attitudes. Have you brought your sin to God just as you are and known his cleansing? Have you cried out to him for mercy more than once a day if you need to? Are you bringing what distresses you to him? That's the first step in dealing with distress, to call out to God in your distress. And then secondly, and for most of the rest of the psalm, David challenges the distressors. Challenge the distressors. And that's what the pointing finger is about. Take the case to them. And we can see that in three different ways, three different groups in the psalm. David seems to speak to three different groups. One in verses 2 and 3, a second group in verses 4 and 5, and a third group in verse 6. Now, this is actually something quite remarkable. Just look at verse 2. How long, O you sons of man, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? In his mind's eye, David is taking his enemies, those who are pursuing him, and it's as if he's taking them by the shoulders and giving them a good shake, because he knows these people. And he's saying to them, don't you realize what you're doing? You may be having a go at me, saying that God's not going to help me, dragging my name in the dirt. But I have something to say to you. You're destroying yourselves. Look what he says. How long will you love worthlessness? You're giving yourselves to what is cheap, to what is empty. How long will you seek falsehood? You're trusting what is false, what is twisted, what is bitter. You're turning your back on God. You've got things dangerously upside down. And maybe we should be speaking to God about people more like that, more often. I was reading the other day of a woman who didn't believe in God and who liked to make fun of Christians. But something made her start to go to church. And one night, she couldn't sleep. So she went downstairs and just sat there. A sense of nothingness just grew and grew, she said. A bit like the worthlessness that David is talking about here. Beyond feelings, beyond depression. Then I became aware of the presence of Christ, she says. I did not see or hear anything, but I knew his reality and presence. And I knew he was saying to me, that's enough now. She says that she didn't become all religious, but that she entered into a relationship with the God she had been despising, with one who had known shame, so that she might know glory. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're not mocking God. I can't imagine that you are if you've come to a service like this. But you're not yet trusting in Him. You haven't given up your old way of life. Well, Jesus would say to you, what are you up to today? If you're doubting God, who else can save you? What are you trusting in to rescue you from God's coming judgment? That's enough now. All kinds of people stand against God and have a go at God's people. Remember how Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, snarled at Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Richard Dawkins, the great fan of Charles Darwin and hater of all religions, was attacking Muslims this past week. And one atheist said in a newspaper column yesterday that Dawkins' silliness was enough to make him want to worship God. God had the last word with Pharaoh. God will have the last word with Richard Dawkins. Look how David answers these mockers in verse 3. "But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him." And this verse is full of faith. Faith not in himself, but in a God who has chosen David for His very own. A God who has called David from looking after sheep to looking after His own people, Israel. And see how David uses this great idea. Sometimes Christians stumble at the teaching about God choosing people, setting people apart for Himself. But David's not stumbling here. God has set His special love on me, David says. God has chosen me to be His own child. So He's bound to hear my prayer. Do you use God's choice of you, believer, to nerve your prayers, to strengthen your prayers? Because those who touch God's people touch the apple of His eye. And then David challenges a second group in verses 4 and 5. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." When you're in a tight spot, do you keep your head? I think we've seen enough in the streets of Belfast these past days of the damage that hotheads can cause. Ungodly rage is very common these days. And these people that David's talking to here, these may very well be hotheads on David's own side. But there's a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous temper. Whenever something happens to you that you weren't expecting, David didn't expect what happens to him here. Which is it with you? Is it unrighteous anger? Is it righteous anger or is it unrighteous temper? Are you worried mostly about God's honor? Are you more worried about your own honor? And Paul actually develops verse 4 in the New Testament to tell us to sort out our anger the same day. Don't let it fester. Instead of blowing up, we're to be angry as Jesus was. Instead of complaining about how unfair it all is, we're to be quiet. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. The world surrounds itself with noise to shut out thought. we are to be still so that we can leave room for God to work. Meditate within your heart on your bed. In those quiet hours when God doesn't grant you sleep, don't toss and turn. Instead, examine your heart. Search your thoughts and your desires to make sure you're in tune with God, to make sure you're putting Him first. Are you causing anyone distress? Don't make excuses for it. Shut your mouth. Allow God to deal with you. Allow His word to be your guide. And verse 5 brings us to the very heart of the psalm. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. David is telling these hotheads to do this. But God is telling every one of us to do this. Trust and obey. Why ever would you need a sacrifice? Because just as Abel knew, just as Cain didn't seem to know, you can't appear before God as you are. You are false. You are full of sin. You deserve to be struck dead for your sin. But God has struck another dead, one who is pure through and through, so that you may live. If you trust your life to Him, He has offered the final sacrifice in Jesus. Don't trust in other things. Don't trust in your own ability. You can't remove even one of your sins. Don't trust in any other man or any other system. For there is no one else good and pure except God. No one else defeated death except Jesus. Trust in the Lord and in Him alone, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Even in this tight spot, God wants us to worship Him. That's what verse 5 is talking about. In fact, God wants us to worship Him, especially in tight spots. It's easy to praise God when everything's going fine. The real test is when things begin to fall apart. But that's when we get to know God. And that's when we're really trusting Him. And there's a third group that David mentions in verse 6. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good?" And these again are people on David's own side. And these I would call the groaners. They're David's enemies. There are the hotheads. And there are the groaners. And they're coming along with David, but they're not really much help to him. They're like a bunch of spiritual Eeyores. They seem to have a cloud always over their heads. But I don't want to write them off, because David doesn't. They're willing to share in David's sufferings, but they don't see any good coming out of it. When one of God's people in this fellowship is suffering, is in difficulty, that should affect all of us, because we are a family of God's people and we are here to support one another. Look at what David prays here in verse 6. "Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." He knows that their heads don't need to be filled with knowledge. He knows that they need to have their eyes opened to see God. And that's true for every believer here. Yes, God does want you to use your mind to understand as much of His word as you can. But there are things and there will be things that you can't understand. At such times, what's most important is that you know, is that you sense that God is with you. Did Jesus give his life for you? Then believe him when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in challenging the distressors from verse 2 to verse 6, David does three things here. He reminds himself actually of who he is. In verse 3, he is one that God has set apart as his own child. He reminds himself of what's at the very center of life. In verse 5, the sacrifice of another and the worship of God. And he reminds himself in verse 6 of God's presence in every moment of his distress. One other word before we move on to the last verses. David doesn't make up what he says at the end of verse 6. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. The Jewish priest actually used those words to bless the people. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In other words, can you use the words of this psalm? Or can you use the words even of the blessing at the end of our services every week to help other people to rely on God alone? David calls out to God in his distress. David challenges the distressors. And as he does so, he clears his own mind to see his blessings, God's choice of him, God's sacrifice for him, God's face over him. And here's the third and last step. David climbs out of distress. David climbs out of distress. I'm not sure that that's the best way to put it. I did think about it a bit. I think it's actually better to put it like this. God cradles David through his distress. God cradles David through his distress. You see, David doesn't tell us in the last two verses that the distressing situation is over. If it's all about Absalom, it can't have a good end. You can't rebel against the king and not suffer for it. But incredibly, even though the situation hasn't changed, David's mood has changed completely. Look at verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. What David is thinking about here is the overflowing harvest, a harvest of plenty for next year, the happiest time of the year for the farmers in Israel. A bit like your birthday and Christmas and homecoming, all wrapped into one. This is the joy that God gives to those who give their lives to him. And this is the important thing, it doesn't depend on good things happening in your life. It doesn't depend on good things happening in your life. Look at verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley, who was a member of the Church of England, a preacher in the Church of England at that time, was sentenced to be burned at the stake. It was whenever Mary was on the throne for that short period of time. And Ridley's brother offered to stay with him, to be with him the night before his execution. But Ridley replied, "I intend to lie down and sleep tonight as quietly as I ever did." Really quoting Psalm 4, verse 8. Could he say that because he was some kind of Superman? We know that David was no Superman. David was too only like us. But David was trusting in one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. David could even face the distress of his son's death because he knew that Jesus would come, that Jesus would live and die and rise again for him. Is that your only comfort in life and in death? Let's stand and talk to God in prayer. Our Father, there's so much in this psalm. We could profitably go on thinking about this psalm much longer. We pray that you would help us to read the psalm again sometime today. May we be people like David, who run to you in times of distress, not away from you. And may we find such help as David did in Jesus, whose glory was turned to shame, so that we never need to be separated from you. Our Father, we pray that we may be able to lie down and sleep because we know, because we believe that you have chosen us, that Jesus has died for us, and that your Spirit is with us always. We pray too, Lord, that you would trouble any here today who have none of these blessings yet, until they cry out to you in distress because of their sin, until they too find a Savior in Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close our service by singing Psalm 4 together. Psalm 4 on page 5 of the Psalm books, to the tune Ostend, number 184. And we'll sing the whole psalm together. And as we sing, just remember those three things particularly. Call out to God in distress. Call out for mercy. Challenge those who may stand against you, and realize how much God is for you. And know his cradling you through even the worst distress you may suffer. Psalm 4, let us praise God.
Hear show us any good. This is what many say. But let the light of your face shine upon us, Lord, always. Within my heart is stored by you, for goodness I have found. The day I see when bread and wine did most with them abound. I will both lay me down in peace, and quiet sleep will take, because you are me to dwell in safety, Lord will make.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.